We are continuing our series this morning on rules for a joyful life. Just by a quick show of hand, does anybody here would like to have a joyful life? Anybody? Just a few?
I got one.
You got one? Okay, Delmer, he's already graduated, so that's great. Yeah, joyful life. We all want one. And the last couple weeks, over the course of time, we've looked at one is to embrace righteousness. Last week we talked about embracing submission as one of the rules for a joyful life. And I'm thankful to report no tomatoes were thrown last week. So I got a little bit bolder this week, and we're going to talk about embracing freedom. Freedom. Embracing freedom. And by embracing, throughout all of these words, I say embrace. I don't mean embrace as in consider. I mean embrace as in tie yourself to it and don't let go. Embrace as in hold on to it like your life depended upon it. Embrace righteousness. Embrace submission. Embrace freedom. There's a passage of Scripture in Isaiah 58:6. The Israelites were doing different fasts. And instead of fasting for God, they were fasting for the sake of fasting. And we think of fasting as in skipping a meal or skipping all the meals for a certain period of time. And they were doing different kinds of fasting. But God says in Isaiah 58:6, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." That you break every burden. The idea is that God wants us to be free. And He wants us to work in the lives of other people so that they can be free. It's not for us to oppress others by our freedom, but instead that we work that everyone should be free. So this morning we're going to talk about four kinds of freedom. And we're going to follow kind of the method that Jesus introduced in the New Testament, where He talked about the commandment, "Thou shalt not murder." And then He said, "But I say to you," what did He say? "Don't even call your brother a fool," right? So He said, you think of this extreme over here, but I'm saying don't even start over here, right? Because the end of that is the extreme, which we all know to be wrong. But He's saying, don't even start with that first step towards that. Okay? And so this is the idea that I want to get across this morning in these different types of freedom is we don't want the extreme. Everyone recognizes we don't want the extreme. But what God is saying, that liberty and joy is found in not even be the beginning part of it. Don't even be a part of the beginning of it. Because it will lead to the extreme. So what are the four kinds of freedom? The first kind of freedom that we're going to talk about is economic freedom. This might be rather obvious, right? No one wants to be a slave. Raise your hand if you would like to be a slave. Okay, I'm putting my hand down. I didn't really mean that. Nobody wants to be a slave, right? Everybody wants to be economically free. We want to be able to free to work for ourselves, to go out and keep the fruits of our labor. If you work for somebody and they never pay you, you're a slave. And we recognize that that's a bad thing. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7:21 through 23, "Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather Use it. Meaning, if you have a path to freedom, use that path. Get free. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. God wants us to be free. Economically free. He does not want us to be slaves. Now, he's not saying, hey, if you are a slave, then run away. He's saying, hey, if you have an opportunity to purchase your freedom, or if you have an opportunity or an avenue in which you can be legally made free, then do it. But that is not the only kind of economic freedom that the Bible talks about. Proverbs 22:7, it says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And even Jesus himself talked about the borrower and the lender, right? He said that there was a borrower who went before the person who owed him a lot of money, right? And he said, hey, I can't pay right now, but just give me a little more time. And the guy's like, there's no way. If I gave you all the time in the world, that you're going to be able to pay this debt off. You owe too much. Right? And what did the lender said? Tell you what, I'm going to just forgive your debt. I'm going to forgive your debt. And that man was so happy, he went out and talked to a guy who owed him a little bit of money and said, I need my money right now. And the guy's like, I just can't pay you right now. And he had him thrown in jail. Right? And then the original lender found out what happened and said, I forgave you so much, and you couldn't forgive this guy just a little bit. And he threw that guy in prison too. And then God uses that to equate that to how much God has forgiven us. But don't lose the expression here. Don't lose the example that God is, or that Jesus is using. He's saying that like our spiritual debt that we owe God that we cannot pay, when we owe people money, they rule over us. We are slaves to them. The borrower is servant to the lender. And this is just a couple of quotes from a journalist that just kind of serves the point, if you will. His name's Earl Wilson. He says, if you think nobody cares if you're alive, try missing a couple of payments. All right? There's some people who really care that you're out there working and making money, and those are your creditors. Another one is, today there are three kinds of people: the haves, the have-nots, and the have-not paid for what they have. Right? And we know that to be true. But God wants us to be free. He does not want us to live in debt. He wants us to work to get out of debt. To get free. And I can tell you that if you want to live a joyful life, if you want to have joy in your heart, it will be hard to do that if you have a lot of debt. Stress, financial stress, ruins more marriages than probably anybody could count. And so we recognize that slavery is evil. But what God wants us to know, that even debt is such a great burden. And if we want to live a joyful life, the life that God has chosen for us, we must work to break that yoke. We must work to get rid of the debt in our life. So we have economic freedom. Another freedom that God wants us to have is political freedom. And we talked about this word in Sunday. Well, we read it. We didn't talk very much about it, but despotism. Proverbs 28:15 says, "Like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people." A despot is a government that rules over its people by force, and they have no rights. And that government just absolute tyranny. Despotism. And we all recognize the evil that that is. No one would want to live in that country. And our founders recognized that King George was headed in that direction. And they said, no, we are not going to allow you to rule over us in that manner. And so we are declaring ourselves free and independent of your leadership. We recognize that that is bad. We don't want that. But the beginning of that is unjust government. Proverbs 29:2 says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." It's not just a despot or a tyranny or a tyrant that is evil. Even when a well-intentioned person passes unjust laws, it hurts so many people. Charles Carroll, a signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, "Without morals, a republic cannot subsist any length of time. They, therefore, who are decrying the Christian religion, whose morality is so sublime and pure, and which ensures to the good eternal happiness, are undermining the solid foundation of morals, the best security for the duration of free government." What he's saying is, if we want to have a government, a nation that is going to last long, that is going to provide happiness for people, that is going to do well, and people are going to be free and enjoy their life, the only way that happens is if we are a moral people. If we teach morality and people follow it. And he says that Christianity is the best, most pure form of morality. Patrick Henry said, "It could not be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, people of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here." Our country was founded on Christian principles. One of them is the Baptist doctrine of self-competency. That is between you and God, how you worship God. And because of that Christian view, that we recognize that other people have the right to worship God. And we don't harm them. We don't attack them because they don't have the same view of God that we do. We allow everyone to worship freely. But there are other religions who are not so. If our country was founded on one of those other religions, it would not have that principle. Our nation is peaceful and has religious rights because it was founded upon the Christian view of God. And so when we move away from that to unjust government, we start down that road to tyranny. And you can already see that in our country today, where ideas, Christian ideas like freedom of speech, are now being challenged and saying, no, you don't have the right to say those things. You don't have the right to offend me. God wishes that we would be free, both economically and politically. And our founders paid a great price to purchase our freedom. A great price. But not just political freedom, also spiritual freedom. Romans 8, 1 through 11 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." We were walking dead people, spiritually dead. Spiritually slaves to sin. And God, through His love, has freed us. He has totally freed us. Not through the law. There's no righteousness in the law. The law tells us all the things that we do that are bad. But Jesus lived a perfect life. And so that we could put our faith and trust in Him, and then we could have this spiritual life. We could be alive in Christ. And if we are connected to Him spiritually, we are alive. But if then we go out and try to amass some kind of perfection outside of Christ, oh, I'm a good person. Paul says, no, we were totally missing the boat. There is nothing outside of Christ. And we recognize that when it comes to salvation. We recognize that when it comes to salvation that we need Christ. We need to believe in Christ. But then we often go off and say, well, because I'm a Christian and I'm working hard to obey God, now I have afforded myself some righteousness, some goodness on my own. And therefore I can kind of hold my head up when I look at other people who are struggling in their sin, who have not yet gotten that spiritual freedom. And instead of coming alongside of them and not judging them as I wanted people to do when I was struggling in that, instead of treating them the same way I wanted to be treated when I was struggling in sin, I kind of say, you know, these people, they're just not quite cut from the same cloth I was cut from. Look how much better I am than these people. We realize that we were spiritually dead, but the thing that we need to remain in, to stand in, is that we have no freedom outside of Christ. We have no righteousness outside of Christ. We have no spiritual life outside of Christ. In Galatians 5, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law, and you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You know, so oftentimes we kind of lose sight of that. We lose sight of the work that God is doing through us. And we start to think of the work that we're doing in ourselves. We start to think of, you know, God, I got it now. I mean, I needed you for that whole salvation thing, but I think I really got it figured out now. I think we're good. We start to think that we can do it. We can do it on our own. And we start to have a judgmental attitude towards other people. Paul says, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. What was happening was, people accepted Jesus Christ and the liberty and the spiritual freedom that came with that. But then they said, oh no, you have to do all of these things on top of it. Gail was just telling me that she ran into some Mormons the other day. And that's what Mormonism does. It says, yeah, you have this freedom, but then you have to do all these other things too. You have to follow the law. And there are other religions within Christianity, or other sects, if you will, that do the same thing. And Paul is saying, no, that's not it at all. You're totally misunderstanding the point. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence you in the Lord that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, so oftentimes within Christianity, even outside of Christianity, Christianity is viewed as this oppression, right? This, oh, now we got to do things God's way. Oh, I got to follow all these rules. But it's the exact opposite. Christianity is freedom. It's freedom from all the bad things that weigh us down. It's being made into the head, which is Christ, who is an authority over all things. There is no one telling Christ what to do except the Father. But he has been given all authority. There is no one ruling over him. Christ is totally free. He wants us to have economic freedom. He wants us to have political freedom. He wants us to have spiritual freedom. And the last one I want to go over is this, moral freedom. John 8:31 through 36 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that you will be made free? And they answered, or Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. And therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. God said that he came in, Jesus said that he came into this world that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And if you look at the fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh, it's a totally different picture. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, long-suffering. All of these good things that everybody wants, everybody's chasing after, everybody is spending money to try to achieve. And then we look at the works of the flesh and their oppression, lying, disrespect, murder, all of these things that oppress people, hurt people. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Lying is such an easy example to understand. When you make a lie, what do you have to do now? You have to lie again to serve that lie. And then you lie again to serve that lie. And then you lie again to serve that lie. And pretty soon you don't even know all the lies that you've told. And you've become a slave to your sin. And they all work that way. But God made us free from sin. Free from the consequence of sin. He also wants to make us free from the presence of sin. The Christian life is not about getting a free ride to heaven. It's not about fire insurance. That's not Christianity. Christianity is about becoming free. Totally free. Politically free, economically free, spiritually free, and morally free. When we come to know Jesus as our Savior and we make Him our Lord, we are not to continue in sin. 2 Peter 2 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure," he's talking about false prophets, false teachers, "they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also there is brought he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned, having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" Peter says, if we know the freedom in Christ, if we know the wonderful value of what Christ has done, going to the cross, paying the penalty for our sin, giving us His Holy Spirit to live within us that gives us the power over the presence of sin, that we might walk in obedience to Him. And then we are allured by false teachers to go back to our old ways. You will be so miserable. You'll be even more miserable than before you came to know Christ. Christianity is not about getting forgiveness of sin and continuing to live in sin. Christianity is about becoming free from sin. Totally free. God wants us to be free. And when you are free, there is no joy like freedom. There is nothing greater than freedom. Paul gives us this commandment. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Romans 13:8. don't owe anyone anything except love. A 12-year-old accidentally killed one of his family's geese by throwing a stone. Figuring his parents wouldn't notice one of the 24 geese being gone, he buried it. His sister saw the crime and said, "I saw what you did. And if you don't wash the dishes for me, I will tell Mom." The boy did the dishes for days. And one day the boy said, "You do them." And the sister said, "I'll tell Mom." And the boy replied, "I already told her, and she forgave me, and I'm free again." That's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us to live in oppression. He doesn't want us to live in any kind of oppression. That's why He came and sent His Son to die. He says, "I have overcome the world. And I want my joy to remain in you, so follow my commandments. Do what I tell you to do so that your joy, my joy, might remain in you. And your joy may be full." God wants us to be free. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this message of freedom. We thank you for this hope that we have. Lord, we recognize the oppression that is the world, the false teaching that is the world's ways. Lord, we recognize that even ourselves at times have fallen into that. Lord, have gone back to following the world's wisdom instead of following your wisdom. Lord, we do recognize the great pain and the great suffering that it takes to become free. Freedom is not easy. It is a great struggle. We look back at the beginning of our country and we see the great struggle that was the struggle for independence, to be free. We look at the spiritual struggle and how your Son died on the cross and went through great pain, great toil. Lord, we look at our world today and see so many people that are morally bankrupt, are morally enslaved. They're controlled by a spirit of anger and bitterness and so many other evil spirits. Lord, we see that so many of us even are not free, not economically free, because we are entangled in debt. Lord, I pray that we would embrace that struggle for freedom, that we would embrace that idea and work hard towards it, press towards it, embrace it, and work towards it, because joy is found there. And that is your presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. Help us not to lose sight of that, but let it be our guide each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.